I was hoping you'd give me a little longer introduction for two reasons. One, I need all the introduction I can get. And secondly, it would give me a little longer time to work on these notes. But and this gang is alive this morning, and substituting for Rod Sargent like this, coming in off the bench, reminds me of the two cows that some of you may not have heard about, who are in the pasture right on the edge of town. And they watched as a milk truck went down the street. And on the side it said, pasteurized, homogenized, vitamin D enriched, golden Guernsey milk. And the two cows watched as the truck went down the street, turned off in the side street and out of sight. And one cow turned to the other and said, doesn't that make you feel sort of inadequate? Yes, it does. It does. However, it says in Ecclesiastes that a live dog is better than a dead lion. I am here. Rod Sargent is not. So, so we will take off from there. I presume that you came to this conference, at least some of you, for some reasons that you felt you had some needs. And I have something to say about how those needs can be met this morning. Not a little magic potion, not a pill, but some suggestions anyway. And what are your needs anyway? I wonder if anybody has come, and in recent weeks or months, you've gone to bed at night with a lashing conscience. Or there's some kind of a sin that's gotten a hold of your life and has you in its grip and you hate it like everything, but you just can't quit. And maybe you're something like the fellow I knew who a particular sin that he couldn't get rid of, it had in his grip, and he would just smash his knuckles alongside of a brick wall to take the skin off and make a scab. And so every time he clenched or moved his fist, he'd remind him not to get into that particular thing again. Incidentally, it didn't work. But deliverance from sin, something you can't quit. Or it may be that some of you have been oppressed by the enemy, by Satan. And he does oppress people. It might be that you're crippled with worry. Somehow or other, you just can't take a step. But what there's worry about this or worry about that. Or it may be that some of you are unnerved by doubt. And if I know anything about people, in a crowd this large, there are more people here than we'd realize who might be paralyzed with fear. And others stupefied with immoral thoughts, and I could go on and on. The oppression of the enemy. Or maybe you are here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time and you'd like to be used of God. In fact, you'd like to have some kind of an impact in other people's lives. But somehow or other, you've been ineffective. Nothing happens. There's no bite to your life. You just seem to go along, and the fact that you were there doesn't seem to have made much difference. Or it might be you're just plain spiritually dry. And you say, well, I don't know, somehow or other it's just all kind of lifeless in my hands. There was a time when there was really some freshness there and some brightness about it, but boy, I'm just plain dry. Well, as I said, we don't have any spiritual pills to hand out, which if you swallowed, you'd all of a sudden be all that you'd like to be as a Christian. No magic potent, but there is one potent tool to help you. Now, this is not the only one. And I'd sure hate to start off the day by giving you the idea that this one thing all by itself is all you need. But I will say this. I don't know of a much more potent tool to help you. And I even hate to say it, because the moment I say it, some people sit there and they sort of turn off up here somewhere. And they have to say, well, this thing is relegated to kids in Sunday school. Well, that's a tragedy. It really is. Because this particular thing has paid greater dividends in my spiritual life than anything I have done except prayer. And it's paid greater dividends for the time spent than any other one thing. Well, in short, it's one of the most valuable things I've done, and it's simply this. I have committed some scripture memory, or some scripture passages to memory. This thing has helped me more to have deliverance from sin, to have victory over the devil and his hosts, to have an effective ministry, and to keep my life alive and fresh than anything I have done, I'd say, apart from prayer. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about a little bit. And I'm glad Rod Sargent couldn't come, because I'm sort of charged up on this subject. And one reason I'm charged up on it, I'm working on it myself. But take this matter of deliverance from sin. You know, I'd like to talk to you about that a little this morning. I wonder how it is with you anyway. I don't suppose everybody wants deliverance from sin. And I feel a sermon coming on that subject, which I'd better resist. But you know, I'm assuming that you do. This morning, you'd like to live a holy life. It says in Job 17:9, whoops, may not be for sure. I've got to take this memory course up a little farther myself. That's the first thing. And the second thing, I shouldn't depart from my notes, but I have just for a minute anyway. It says, he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. I think the contrary wise is also true. He that has dirty hands shall become weaker and weaker. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can fast. You can stay up all night. You can lie on a bed of nails. You can stand on your head. You can do what you will. But if there is known sin in my life, unconfessed, unmade right, the Lord will not hear me. That's just a beginning. The Bible puts a tremendous emphasis on a holy life, deliverance from sin. Well, now I want victory over sin. I'd like to live that kind of a life. Not a holier than thou, but a clean life. How do I do this? Well, Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I have yet to meet a Christian living a consistently victorious life who was not getting into this book consistently. Never yet. And I've been in this job longer than most of you have been living. Never have. And when you find one, you let me know about it, and I'll quit using the illustration or the challenge. But if you want to live a victorious life over sin, you've got to hide the Word of God in your heart. Now, I know there are other ways of doing it than just actually memorizing. You can read it. You can study it till it becomes part of you. But I tell you that one of the things that's the best, it takes this old Word and it puts right in your heart where God can use it. Now, Scripture memory will not keep you from sin itself. But it is a means to the end. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. Not that I won't, but that I might not. Years ago, a little incident happened in our family that helped me to see a little better why it is that by hiding the word of God in my heart, I might not sin. It's an aid to help me to keep from sinning. We lived out in California. And my wife and I have 6 kids. When they were little and they were out in the backyard, it looked like recess. But most are grown and gone now. But way back then, there were a couple of little kids watched me while I planted 85 pansy plants around a palm tree in our front yard. Now, I know there were 85 of them because I planted them in a particularly well-arranged design that I thought up all myself. And naturally, I've remembered that through the years. But that isn't the part. Part is that A day or two later, while I was in the office, my two little kids, I don't know what they were, 4 or 5 or 3 and 4, right in there somewhere, those ages, decided to do some gardening in reverse, and I came home to discover that they had pulled up all 85 of my pansy plants. So I didn't know whether they knew what they were doing or not, but at any rate, I took them out by the scene of the damage. Stood them there and said, "All right, now tell me, why did you pull up those flowers?" Well, they're a boy and a girl, and the younger was the girl, and she did the talking for the two. And still does. But she said, well, Tommy and me, we just went down by the street, and then we came back up here, and we pulled up the flowers. She not only talked a lot, but had just great logic. Now, what a satisfactory explanation. So I didn't know for sure, as I say, whether they knew what they were doing or not. So I said, "Now look, repeat this after me. Say this now. I must not pull up the flowers." And, okay, Tom, say it. "I must not pull up the flowers." Bev? "I must not pull up the flowers." So I took them around to every flower bed in the place. "Say this. I must not pull up the flowers. I must not pull up the flowers. I must not pull up the flowers." To try to get in their little heart to Dad says, "I must not pull up the flowers." In hopes that... while Mom's in the house and Dad's off to work again, if they're tempted to do some more reverse gardening, that if Dad's word comes to mind, which is, "I must not pull up the flowers," their response to it would, so to speak, keep them from trespassing against their dad and, of course, the results that were sure to follow. Well, it's something like that with the Bible. I memorized some portion of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit brings it to my remembrance down at business, off of school, in the dorm, down over there, wherever, just what I need, and my response to it then will keep me from sinning against God. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." In order to be fair, I have to report that about 4 or 5 days later, they did pull up the pansies, the carnations that time. But the Bible says that where the law is, there is a knowledge of sin. You know, they never pulled up any more flowers. No, they never did. The word of God for deliverance from sin. Oh, let's go a little deeper still. Somehow or other, when the Word of God, the Bible, gets memorized, it sort of becomes part of us. And we work on it consciously, and it drops down into our subconscious mind. A good friend of mine, very fine fellow, pretty decent guy, real fine Christian now, fairly decent guy then, especially in the daytime, but he had a bad habit, and that is that he talked in his sleep. Now, he not only talked in his sleep, but he talked loud and clear. But even more so, he was in the Navy, in the barracks, he would cuss and swear all night long. Daytime, no. Night, yes. Well, we finally got George to memorize Scripture. That was a long story in itself. And you know, after he all memorized a good part of the topical memory system, that did not stop him from talking in his sleep. He still continued to talk in his sleep most of the night, loud and clear. But instead of cussing and swearing, he would quote Scripture. I remember one night he and I went to a conference. We were sleeping together, and I woke up and I heard him quoting Scripture. He said, "One thing, 1 Samuel 12:24, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And I nudged him and I said, "George, wake up. Look, if you're going to quote Scripture, get the references right." So, just a matter of hiding the Word of God in your heart. It's a terrific thing for deliverance from sin. Man, how terrific it is. Then we talked a moment about victory over Satan. Now some say, well, what's the difference? Well, I'm not just too sure, except that behind it all, there's this person called Satan. There's enormous evil in the world today. I remember one time a fellow said to me, when I think of the Navigators, I think of Song of Solomon 3:8. I think that really characterizes the Navigators. Well, in those days, what, Song of Solomon? See, Solomon, yeah. Yeah, what's that? You look back here in the beginning, find Song of Solomon. I happen to know where it is now. But you know Song of Solomon 3:8? It says, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. They all hold swords. You tie that in with Ephesians 6:17, where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They all hold swords. Why? Because of fear in the night. Now, of course, the story back there is a wedding feast. And they'd be having a wedding party that lasts for days, and it might be that marauders or bandits would creep up through the bushes and raid the wedding party, and what was a joyful occasion could be turned into sorrow. So they had swords on, because of fear in the night. Well, now, that's the kind of world we live in. One where there's fear in the night. The oppression by Satan that I talked about a little bit ago. The matter of worry, doubt, fear, evil thoughts. I've gotten around a little bit, in fact, quite a little bit, in certain parts of the world, it seems to me, for one reason or another, you sort of feel the oppression of the enemy, just like it's in the air, like a heavy fog. And one of those times, I had a rough time, was maybe, 12, 15 years ago in Vietnam. And I remember on Sunday morning, I went down to speak at the Saigon, the largest church there, Christian church in Saigon, on Sunday morning. And we drove up in these Volkswagen buses. And I remember at that time, I'd been sort of oppressed, it seemed, by the devil for some days. And some terribly dirty thought came into my mind. Here I was with Bible in hand, ready to go in and preach that morning at this service. And I just sort of cried out in desperation. In fact, I didn't even quote scripture in this case. I said, God, would you get the devil off my back? And you know that thought left me. And all I remember today, it was some kind of a filthy thought. But I haven't tried too hard to remember it. I don't remember it to this day. But I believe that there's an enemy. And this enemy can best be met by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what greater example could anybody get from anywhere than the example of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself? I mean, what greater example could you ask for? When, as recorded in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus Himself was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness. And Satan came to him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And how did Jesus answer him? How did he answer him? He quoted scripture. He picked a portion out of Deuteronomy. And in that he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He used the sword of the Spirit. And then the devil tempted him for the third time. And this time the devil quoted scripture. Didn't he? But what was wrong? Well, there are several things. First of all, whose sword is this? The sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It isn't my sword, it's his sword. And the devil has no part or lot with the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, it does make a difference who quotes the Bible as to how effective it is. Secondly, he misquoted it. And you can check, compare with Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he left out a phrase that changed the whole import of the passage. But how did Jesus answer that second attack? He quoted Scripture again. He used that sword. And then a third time, he said, "It is written." And he used another portion of Scripture. Now, if Jesus Christ himself quoted Scripture to defeat the enemy, shouldn't we? Huh? Yeah, you know, and then you may not have run across them like I have. Some people say, "Oh, Scripture memory, that's for little kids." Well, I don't know what you taught to say about Jesus Christ. He used the weapon of the sword of the Spirit of God to meet the enemy. Now, I don't say that Scripture memory gives you victory over the devil, but it does put the sword in your hand that it can be used. It gets it there. Makes it available. You certainly can't use a weapon you don't have. And to go out against the enemy and to really expect to do something without the Scriptures and the Word of God is like going out in the modern warfare with just your bare fists. And you know, isn't it something? We, so many Christians, are tricked out of using the one thing that is the real powerful weapon we've got backed up by prayer. For instance, witnessing. I mean, this is our authority right here. Some guy says to me, don't quote the Bible to me. You see, I don't believe the Bible. There was a time when that troubled me, but that doesn't trouble me anymore. Because whether he believes the Bible or not isn't the point. The point is, let's see what it has to say. And I believe that God in heaven can use this word to pierce down into that person's heart, beyond that facade, beyond that sham they have on the outside, and do its work whether he says he believes it or not. So let's not be pushed around by it. Man, I had a great... Oh, I'm going to use it right there. In fact, you know what? I'm using the wrong illustrations on the wrong point. If I hadn't told you, you wouldn't have known the difference anyway. You might not even known I had this outline, but I really do. That's point two. One was deliverance from sin. And that is that through Scripture memory, we can put the Word in the heart. The second is victory over Satan. It puts the sword in the hand. Now this matter of an effective ministry, and I already got over into that. Should have reviewed these this morning. But take 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for instance. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped. Over in Proverbs 22, 17 and 18, let me read this to you over here. You don't need to turn to it. But just put down, if you are taking notes, Proverbs 22, verses 17 and 18, and 20 and 21. Oh, why skip 19? 17 through 21. You know, that's like skipping the third stanza. Let's see here. Let me read it to you. And I'm as bad off as Leroy here. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. See these words. If they're ready on your lips, they're there where you can use them. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have not I written for you 30 sayings of admonition and knowledge, to show you what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? In other words, that you can come along and you can use the word and give a true answer to those who send you or ask of you. I remember one time, I went to a Bible school in Los Angeles years ago, And there was a guy there who played the piano for a gospel team. Well, he soon dropped out of school, and saw him on the street one day. And it was very obvious by looking at him, his face and all the rest, that he wasn't exactly continuing in gospel teamwork. He sure wasn't. In fact, he told me what he was in, and it was a pretty sleazy kind of a setup. He said, "Look, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. I know what I'm doing. I never did make any money playing the piano, but I'm making it now." And he said, and he went on and so on. And so we were standing on the street there, and I said, "Okay, I tell you what, I won't preach to you. I promise you that. But would you let me just quote one verse of Scripture?" "Yeah, okay." "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the sight of thine eyes." I get a little confused here because I'm trying to get it in the RSV. Let me read it from there. I learned it in the King James now. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Sure, go ahead, George. Sow your wild oats. Live it up. So it says. Go ahead. "But know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Thanks. Said a word or two and left. 4 or 5 days later, I got a letter from him. He said, "Where did you get that verse?" He said, "That has been plaguing me night and day." Boy, the sword of the Spirit. Effective ministry. Some bite? There's some bite there. Salt that has some flavor, does some good? Sure does. Maybe some of you are saying, "Where did you get that verse?" Ecclesiastes 11:9. That's right, for an effective ministry. I remember Billy Graham saying years ago, I was with the Billy Graham team for about 7 years. He said when he began to quote Scripture, he needed more Scripture in his messages, he found there was greater power in them. If you want to have an effective ministry, if you want to be used of God, be ready with this word on your lips. I got another story I like to tell because it's such a great illustration of this. There was a guy in the Navy. The navigator work got started in the Navy. I don't know if you realize that or not, but apologies to anybody who didn't like that, but it is a fact. But Christian charity helps a great deal, I think, things like this. But this fellow, I had the navigator work in Seattle, Washington for a few years, way back when. World War II, in fact. You've read in your history books there was a World War II? Well, I had a navigator work then in Seattle during that time. And there were a couple of guys came in on some sub-chasers, little ships. They called them Sugar Charlie, sub-chasers. And on them were two Charlies. One's name was Charlie Hayes. And this fellow had been a Christian about 2 years, came to know Christ while out in the South Pacific. And at that time, 2 years later, he could quote 1,000 verses of Scripture just like that, tell you where they were found. Now, he hadn't been in the States. He'd only been aboard ship, but he really knew the Bible. And so things were kind of new and different. So one thing, he was walking down the streets in Seattle, Washington one Monday night. And in those days, on Monday nights, there was a little cult called the Seventh Church of Spiritual Israel that had street meetings. These fellows had green, like cowboy-like hats, long beards, signs that said the Seventh Church of Spiritual Israel, seven of these guys, and they would sing little songs, almost like little kids like this, and then one of them would stand up on a little stool thing and preach. And their doctrine was, among other things, that a man who lived and died in Seattle by the name of Daniel Salt was the Savior, and to prove it, they quoted such scriptures as, "You are the salt of the earth," so on. Well, here's this sailor, Charlie Hayes, off this sub chaser, been a Christian 2 years, never been in the States, never seen anything like this, and he always liked to take his Bible with him wherever he went. So he's walking down the street on Monday night, and he walks by, and there's just a little crowd here, and he hears these guys, and hey, they're quoting some Scripture. Well, he perked his ears up at that. So he stood there and listened a little bit. Well, wait just a moment. Just a moment. Over here it says, and either the reader quotes some scripture to them. So that started, and pretty soon a crowd began to gather. It happened in my office, was in the building right on that corner. And on that Monday night, a friend of mine came down out of my office, and there was such a huge crowd, I couldn't see what was going on in the middle. And we just got around to the edge of the building, and the crowd went on home. And I said to my friend, oh, I said, there's probably some drunk sailor who's arguing with those bearded guys. It wasn't any drunk sailor, it was Charlie Hayes. And I found out later that he started quoting scripture, and one by one they got up on their little stool. And as they did, he put them down by quoting the scripture back to them, just like that. And as this crowd gathered, one naval officer came along and listened a little bit, and he kept the shore police and said, look, leave him alone a little bit. And he said, sailor, I command you to give him the word. And after he put down all seven of these bearded fellows, the crowd, by universal acclaim, asked him if he'd get on their stool and preach to them, which he did. One of the most successful street meetings I ever heard about. And old Charlie used to say to me, he said, Lorne, we've got to have the scripture right on the tip of our tongue. Right there. He did. And that's only one story I could tell of a number. One of the most dramatic, to be sure, but I could tell you a number of stories about this guy. For an effective ministry, to be ready when the opportunity comes, is to commit some scripture to memory. How often we think tomorrow of a scripture that we should have had today when we needed it. Instead of having it, as it says in Proverbs 22, right on our lips. Now, scripture memory puts the word of God on your lips. Well, I mentioned another thing, and that is for spiritual prosperity. You say, you know, I'm just plain dry. I feel spiritually dull. I'm listless. Well, let me tell you about a guy who came to me one day. I had never met him, probably early 30s. He wasn't in his early 30s, in fact. Hey, he heard about me somewhere, and he wanted to tell me a story. He needed some help. He'd been a Christian for some years, but it just wasn't alive. It was dead to him. And not only that, he said, my whole life is one record of failure. And he began to chronicle the thing to me. He said, I tried thus and so, and it didn't succeed. And I tried something else, and it didn't prosper. And he kept repeating that almost like a little refrain. It didn't succeed, didn't prosper. And so on. So after he talked to me for about 35 or 40 minutes, I said, let me show you something. So I took out my Bible and I said, let me read this to you. Look right here. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. He said, where is that? What is that reference again? He said, I've been looking for 33 years for that. Well, no, he hadn't really. He was only 33 years old. I'm sure he didn't start the day he was born. But anyway, a long time he'd been saying, I didn't succeed, I didn't prosper. Here it says, then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. Now, there's no reason to cripple along dry and dull and your Christian life. Really, there isn't. Now, I said, this isn't a one little pill. But I said, this is a potent tool to helping you in that problem. There may be something else. There may be just plain unconfessed sin. Or you just may never be converted. You just really have never met Jesus Christ personally. That's another thing. Maybe your prayer life isn't worth zilch. That could be something else. But I tell you, here is a potent tool to help you. This could be one of those things. And that is to memorize some scriptures so you can meditate on them and do it. And it says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Thou shalt have good success. You know Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I was born in the flatlands out in Iowa. First time I ever drove out to California through New Mexico. Down there in that time it seemed to me like it was mostly sagebrush and jackrabbits. But we saw this beautiful green strip down there, and I looked on the map and I thought, sure enough, that's the Rio Grande River. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your life will be refreshing. Yeah, green. Right in the middle of a hot desert. Your own life will be refreshing, the kind of refreshing, the kind of person that people can be around you for a little bit and they leave you brightened up, refreshed. That's right. You meditate on it. Meditate means to chew on it. How can you chew on something you've never taken a bite of? How can you meditate on the scripture if you don't know it? Just try right now to meditate on something you don't know. That's a useless pursuit, isn't it? And I don't know of any other way or any better way to get the scripture where you can meditate on it than by memorizing it. And not just meditate on it, but do it. I remember one morning, I woke up in a growly, grumpy mood, and I growled at my wife, and she needed it. I kind of left her in tears, and the girl's kind of a little in tears, too, and I thought, oh, good night shirt. All I do is open my mouth around here, and everybody's in tears. What kind of a crowd, what kind of a household have I got here, anyway? We need to have Dad growl a little bit. I mean, that's what the world's like, growl. You know, I've justified this attitude of mine. So I was driving on uptown, and I hauled out my memory pack, and the first one was 1 John 2:6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Whap! Is that the way Jesus would walk? So, there's only one thing to do. Find the nearest payphone, stick the dime in, call up home and say, I'm sorry. And don't even wait till you get down to the office to straighten that out. But that's what the Word of God does. That's right. And the Bible says that that kind of a person will be refreshing. That's right. So, what better way can you equip yourself than get some of this Word in your heart, memorize it. Deliverance from sin, victory over Satan, effective ministry, spiritual prosperity, and I could go on. Does it sound promising to you? Boy, if not, I've sure blown the last half hour. You bet it is. But let me tell you something. It is not easy. It is tough. I remember Billy Graham telling how he started on the TMS way back, the Topical Memory System, years ago. And the first little packet only had four verses. And he said, I looked at those four verses and I thought, that's simple. I'll polish those off in a couple days. 2 weeks later, I hardly had the first one. So he said, I began to treat that little thing with a lot more respect. Sir. That's right. It's not all that easy. It's tough. It is. It's tough work. Yeah, I don't know why, but it's tough. Well, some of you say, you know, well, I tell you why it's tough for me. I have a poor memory. Well, join the crowd. That's it. We are a whole room full of people with poor memories. Welcome to the crowd. I have a very poor memory. I find three things that's difficult for me to remember. One, of course, is names. Another one is dates. No, I can't. I have it. Well, lot simpler for you, I can assure you. No reason why you can't memorize Scripture. You've got time on your hands. And let me see, what is that third thing? I can't remember the third thing. Well, look, your memory's okay. Lend somebody some dough. See how long you remember that. Yeah, your memory's all right. Look, I like to say this. If you could find your way here by yourself, and if you can get home again, you can memorize Scripture. Yeah. You can do it. But you do need help. Yeah, you need help. Anybody here doesn't? Oh, yeah, you all look to me like you need help. That's why you came, wasn't it? Well, maybe you want to help us. Well, we need help, too. You need a plan. Now, the navigators are not in the business of pushing stuff just so we can have print shops and mailing departments and all that kind of business. But I tell you this, we really believe in what we're preaching. That people ought to know the joys and the blessings of memorizing Scripture. And that they need some help, and one thing they need is a plan. And for about 30 years or more, the navigator has been working on plans of Scripture memory. And we just got out a new one that is the sum and substance of the essence of what the best we've learned through 30 years on that subject. And it's called a Spiritual Fitness Program, the New Topical Memory System, a honey of a plan to help you to know how to memorize Scripture. Are these things available?
Right.
Good deal. Listen, you ought to get started on that. That's one thing you need, to plan. The second thing you need is somebody. You need a person or a group or somebody to say, hey, how are you doing on your verses? Hey, let me hear you. Let me check you out. I've known guys traveling on an airplane, sitting alongside some stranger, and the guy, you know, you're sitting there like this, and you're just kind of conscious that the fellow's reading his paper and he's going. He puts it down a little later and says, pardon me, sir, you know, I memorize Scripture. Would you mind, I need some help. Would you mind drilling me on these two right here? Why not? Satisfy his curiosity and help you. But you need help from somebody, from a little group, a buddy, or someone. And you say, look, let's make up our minds together, learn a couple verses a week, and then let me call you on the phone, you call me, and we'll quote them to one another. Or maybe we're meeting in a little Bible study. Let's take about 10 minutes to quote our scriptures that we've learned the last week. Somehow or that helps to put you over the hump. And you can sort of dabble at it all week, but if you know that on Saturday or Monday or Tuesday you're going to be sharing it with somebody, you put that little extra to really get it nailed down. And once you nail it down, then you can give your thought, your attention to what it's saying, rather than trying to wrestle with what the words are. You can meditate on it once it's nailed down tight. I wish you could meet my dad. Or my mom, for that matter. She's 72. She only 2 years ago quit doing push-ups. She's quite a lady. About 3 years ago, I did some. She said, would you like to exercise with me? So 45 minutes later, my tongue was hanging out. I'm telling you. Well, my dad's something like that, too. And he has a saying. He may visit me and I say, well, Dad, I think I need to get over to the office and do this. And so he said, well, get with it. Okay, get with it. You know what I like to say to you? Are you sold on this idea? I hope you are. Well, then get with it. Get with it. Not next Monday. Not tomorrow. Not this afternoon. But the next session, huh? Yeah, get with it. It has paid greater dividends for the time spent than anything I've done spiritually except prayer. Let's pray right now.